and give our attention to the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and then Ephesians chapter 5, 1 through 17. Remember that the Word says that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God endures forever. What you are about to hear has been heard by many countless Christians throughout the ages, so I'd ask you to give your attention again to it tonight. Proverbs 8, verses 1 through 11. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand, beside the gates in front of the town, and at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips, and all the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." Turn then to the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter. You have Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. Ephesians 5, we'll read 1 through 17. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." This is God's holy word. May he bless it to us for our good and for his glory. Let's pray. Our God, as we come to your word again, remembering that you have promised blessing for those who meditate upon your law day and night, and as we meditate upon these three verses tonight, we ask for your hand of blessing to be upon us, that your Spirit would work through the preaching of your word to our spiritual benefit and growth in grace. We ask it all in the name of Jesus, pleading with you for your mercies. Amen. Well, children, I wonder if you've ever been walking out in the woods, maybe enjoying some more of the scenic expanses that this world has to offer, and you come up upon a wide creek or a brook, or maybe, if you're lucky, a river. And there, scattered across the river, are a number of different rocks. And you know what those rocks are just asking for you to do, don't you? You want to see if there's just happens to be a way that you can get from bank A to bank B while your parents watch and hope that you don't get your sneakers wet as you go from one side to the other. And if you're at all like me and you begin that trek, that perilous trek across that water, most likely your mom was somewhere back there on the bank saying the mom's creed. You probably know what it is. Be careful. Be careful. Because she didn't bring a change of clothes and she doesn't want you to have to walk all the way back to the car with wet socks, because we know that's not a pleasing experience or pleasant experience. Isn't that right? Be careful, she says. I believe that when mom says be careful as you are setting out to walk across that river, it's not only motivated by love. It's probably motivated a little bit by some maternal fear. Justified or unjustified, you get to make that decision. But she says, be careful. And don't you want to be careful when you're walking across? Won't you pay attention to where your feet are going? If you've ever done this before, you know that you have to pay attention. You look, is this rock wet? Does this rock here have moss on it? Is this rock slippery? Is this one of those rocks that looks like it's firm, but when you put your weight on it, it shifts? You see, you will be careful as you walk. And that's not because you're a slave and have no liberty. It's because you want to navigate yourself from one side to the other in a way that is efficient and dry. The Apostle Paul here is telling us this very lesson for tonight, that as we navigate ourselves through this life, as we choose our steps, as we see what is before us, and we are very much walking over this raging river, which is the life in which we have been called to live. He says, the apostle says, be careful how you walk. Be careful. That is, don't be restricted in fear, but be mindful of what you are doing. Because failure in this regard is far more serious than a wet pair of shoes. Failure in this regard leads to the destruction of souls. There are two very important realities that you must bear in mind as Paul comes to this part of his continued practical pointed exhortation to the church there at Ephesus. He has come through verses 3 through 14, dealing primarily with the sins of sexual immorality, this kind of sensuality that is so powerful and pervasive among humanity, among people. But there are two driving exhortations, two driving commands that must be in your mind as we look at these words tonight. Look back at verse 8, if you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to do that. If you look back at verse 8 of chapter 5, and then back at verse 10, there are two commands that Paul is saying we must have in our minds as we read these words in verses 15 through 17. In verse 8, he says this at the end, "You were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, command one, walk as children of light." You don't have to stumble around in the darkness, devoid of any sense. The light of Jesus Christ has risen upon you. You have light for your eyes. You have now a lamp for your feet. Then therefore, walk as children of light. And what is the effect of that? In verse 10, I said last week, this shouldn't say try. There's no word try in the original. It's simply be discerning about what is pleasing to the Lord. Those two commands must be in your minds as you look at verses 15 through 17. Walk as children of light. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This is what it looks like to live as a Christian in this world. And so when you come to that little citation from probably Isaiah 60 and verse 14, when he says, "Therefore it says, wake up, O sleeper, wake up. Open your eyes out of this sleep of death, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." He's saying, look, here is light. In his light we see light. We're no longer consigned to the darkness. Now, what's the first word he says in verse 15? Look, see. Use your newfound, no longer blind eyes. Look what you're doing. And walk carefully. Now that you have the light, use it to walk carefully in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. That's our theme tonight, my friends, as we look at verses 15 through 17, is that Christians must walk carefully as children of light, seeking to please the Lord. It may sound very simple, but as we get more into the particulars of this, it is such a far-reaching, profound command. Walk as children of light, carefully, in order to please the Lord. What do you seek to please? Or perhaps I should ask it this way, whom do you seek to please? What is the overarching motivation for you in your life? Who are you seeking to please? Are you seeking to please others, ultimately? Your mom or your dad? Your brothers or your sisters? And there's a place for that. Are you seeking to please simply yourself? Are your interests and your desires and your comforts and your ambitions, is that what drives your life? Or is it, or are you asking the question, does this please the Lord? Am I being pleasing to the Lord? Am I walking in the light? We must be motivated by that desire, my friends. We must be motivated by the desire to please the Lord because He's good and He's deserving of our obedience. Paul begins by saying this, walk carefully, be careful, choose your steps wisely. And this word here, carefully, it implies accuracy and precision. It implies action only after close attention. It's the kind of care, careful action that you would perhaps expect from those members of the armed forces who are engineers who have been out there and they're doing route clearance and they're looking for mines in the roads and improvised explosive devices that aren't seen and they're trying to navigate themselves through this minefield. That kind of care. Because one wrong step, one great mistake could result in disaster for themselves and for others. Look carefully, Paul is saying. You are at war. You are at war. Look carefully how you walk, how you live. Well, there are three things tonight that we'll look at. Three things tonight that we'll look at that we need to have in order to walk carefully. We will look at walking wisely. We need to be wise. Secondly, we need to redeem the time. And then thirdly, we need to understand the Lord's will. Again, fairly simple things, but very profound. Be wise, have wisdom, redeem the time, and understand the Lord's will. We'll take those three now. Look carefully then how you walk, Paul says, not as unwise, but wise. Now, wisdom always requires us to consider something of the context. This word does not come in a vacuum, that is not a vacuum cleaner. It means it doesn't come detached from everything. There's a context. And what is wisdom in this letter? What does wisdom mean for Paul as he's bringing it to this church? Well, this word has been used several times already in this letter, hasn't it? And if you can recall, Paul has used this word wisdom particularly with respect to the plan of God for salvation in this world. In chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says that we've got redemption through Jesus' blood according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. Later on, as he prays for the church, he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the Spirit, capital S, of wisdom and revelation. And later on, Paul, in chapter 3, verse 10, will say that he wants the church to know the manifold wisdom, the multicolored wisdom of God, in using the church to gather into that one new humanity, all of His people, for Himself. Wisdom, having wisdom, in Paul's sense, as he's arguing in Ephesians, is having a grasp of God's gracious plan to save. It's having a grasp of God's gracious plan to save. In other words, to be wise is to grasp the significance of the Lord's will. The unwise live as those who despise or have no true understanding of God's gracious purposes. So to be unwise is to be disconnected from or unaware of what God is doing in this world. And that includes everything. That includes the universal problem of being dead in sin. That includes God's ultimate plan of glorifying His Son and uniting sinners to His Son that they might be transformed from glory to glory. That's Paul's idea of wisdom. But from where does wisdom come? And what is wisdom? More generally, not just in Paul's mindset here that is connected specifically to God's glorious plan of salvation. But more broadly, wisdom is simply seeing things the way God sees them. Looking at the world the way God looks at the world. Having the knowledge of God and being able to apply it practically and accurately in life. So where do we get this wisdom? Can you get it from Oprah? Can you get it from the gurus who are in the magazines and on the TV screens and on your smartphones? Can you get it from the shifting winds of culture? From the so-called experts with all the letters after their name? Can you get it from the psychologists who think that ultimately you're just another higher functioning animal? From where do we get this wisdom? My friends, this is where the Christian church breaks starkly from the trends and the ways of the world. We don't get our wisdom ultimately from those people. It doesn't mean they have nothing to offer. But it means that we stand upon the rock, which is the Word of God. Proverbs 2:6, and I will just say as a personal little anecdote, this verse, when I finally stumbled across it my freshman year of college, this verse changed my life. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Do you think God is stingy with this treasure house of wisdom and knowledge and understanding? Listen, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He says, come into this pantry full, this treasure armory full of my wisdom. Come and take everything that you can carry. And then when you've used it up, come back some more. I will give wisdom. From my mouth comes knowledge and understanding.
Rocks, there are many unstable rocks, and you must walk by the wisdom of God. 7 days in a week, every single one. And we are called to every one of us.
This is not written here for just
Paul the Apostle.
It is written
for every single person,
man, woman, boy, and girl.
Make the
best use of your time.
Because
the days
are evil.
Paul is saying here
that the days
are filled up with
ungodliness.
As he's writing here
under the temple
into our
church
in the
shadow of the
temple of Diana.
There's
ungodliness,
there's carelessness
about life,
carelessness
about security,
carelessness
about the God
who made the
world.
I don't mean
to open
all the ways in
which it shows
itself in our age.
But we
live in an age.
Just as
they live in an age.
But the kingdom
of Satan
continued.
It's
attempt
to destroy
the kingdom of Christ.
And don't think for
a moment
that it
slackened
or ceased.
Don't think
that for a moment.
The days are evil.
Full of
actions
and parts
and things
that are wicked.
And the
Christian cannot
afford carelessness
in this respect.
Even if
you just think
about the principles
of creation
ordinances,
we see
the sanctity
of life
everywhere
in this room.
You see the
sanctity of
marriage.
Laughter
is no longer
our goal.
Undefiled
and honor
among all.
The
Lord's Day.
The
Sabbath
principles
is
broken and
dead
even during the
church.
Work.
God will pursue
work
and usefulness
is
declining
significantly.
What
are we to do?
We are going to
redeem
the time.
Children,
I wonder
if you've ever been
on a boat
or a ship
battling in the lot
of water.
If you have ever
been out there,
you hope
that everything
in that ship
is absolutely
watertight.
It's because
if there's a
hole
underneath
the hole
or
somewhere
underneath,
what's going to happen?
If that
ship is out there,
boat
is out there in the
water,
what's going to
happen is that
there's water.
It's going
to come in
and
you'll
notice it
too late.
And what's going
to get
progress
and move
it up.
So you have to spend
time
and energy
bailing
out your ship.
What do you
need to do
if you're in a
future situation?
You need
to find a
hole.
You need
to plug it up.
You need to
seal it up.
And that's
what you need to do.
Because
maybe
in your own
life you have
holes
that are allowing
all kinds of
water
and uselessness.
And time
wasting
due to
your own
life.
I'm saying
these things
to you just
as much as I'm
saying to myself.
There are two
different kinds
of holes
that I think
we need to pay
particular
attention to.
And then
the holes of
habits
and hobbies.
Habits
and hobbies.
The kind of
habits
you have
developed
year to years
that
are
great
time
wasters.
That
inhibit
you and inhibit
you from
being
using
eyes
and using
your time.
They're
called
smartphones.
I think
that it's a bit
ironic
because
I think they
like dying brains.
By
and large.
You need
to be careful.
Does
it have advice
for
our life?
Does it
so
interact with your
heart and mind
that it takes
away
from
a
useful
redemption
of the time?
Do you have
idols or
suits?
Things
that you're doing,
little pet
projects
or habits
that may
not be
harmless
on the surface,
but are actually
taking away from
your holiness,
taking away from
your usefulness,
wandering
your years.
Do you have
anything
habits
of the things
that you just
do mindlessly
that
inhibit
you
from the
time
hobbies,
side
projects,
and others, and don't
move on,
not bad,
must
be
utilized
about the right
theory,
and
useful,
it's not wrong
to be
it's not wrong
to have fun,
it's not wrong
time
to be
entertained.
What's wrong
in this case
to take away from
a life
devoted to
pursuit
of the
glory of God?
Christians
must
be
aware
of these
things.
American
Christian
must
be particularly
aware of
this.
Entertainment
is not
an
inalienable
right.
It's not
something
to honest
with the
Lord of rights.
It's not
something
to honest
with
the Lord of God.
And
sacrament
of the
us for usefulness.
Ask yourself,
are these useful?
Are these pleasing to the Lord?
Are these things detracting from the Word of God?
You may ask the question.
You take yourself seriously.
That is often leveled against people who take the Bible seriously.
You're taking yourself seriously.
And I think all of us need to take ourselves
a little bit more seriously from time to time.
Look at the admonitions that Paul gives.
Even the book of Titus.
He tells Titus.
Titus, how are you to deal with older men to be sober-minded?
How are you to deal with older women?
Tell them to be reverent.
How are you to deal with younger women?
Tell them to be self-controlled.
How are you to deal with young men?
Same thing.
Tell them to be self-controlled.
You tell me you don't mean to take myself too seriously.
You have 40-year-old men.
Old and older, because apparently they just finally found you.
Whatever happened to the biblical understandings of masculinity and femininity?
Take yourself seriously according to the Word of God.
Habits, hobbies, these holes.
That are taking on water to your life.
How do you become the time?
Well, take the most of every opportunity.
Speak the Word of God.
Use the time that God gives you to pray.
Seek His face.
Ask Him for His favor.
Ask Him for His blessing.
Use the time that God gives you.
Worship the teacher children.
Be like Abraham. He commanded his children after him.
Walk in the ways of the Lord.
Walk out and sanctify the Lord.
Walk the time to learn the worship
every single week.
Giving us a foretaste of heaven.
Make it sacred.
Make it holy.
Make it enjoyable for your children.
Use it well because these are elements of time.
It must be redeemed, not corrupt, not waste.
My friends, don't give into a lie.
You take yourself too seriously.
Be sober-minded.
We're at war.
We must spend the time.
One practical thing I want to encourage you to do.
Plug up those holes.
Plug up those holes.
With purpose.
Plug up those holes with habits and hobbies.
Whatever it may be.
With purpose.
And what better purpose can you make than the rich?
Banner statement on your life.
Now look at the little statement that we have.
In our Westminster Shorter Catechism.
What is the chief in man?
Why are you here?
What are you to do about it? You're here to glorify God.
Unless you think it's no fun.
And you're a man forever, ever.
There's no higher calling to any single person in the world.
Glorify God.
Reflect His glory forever.
Redeem my time.
Seek always to please Him.
How about this?
Time redeemers, time wasters.
Are you giving in to the whims of culture?
Do you have habits, hobbies, any holes, any water to the ship of your life?
Are you redeeming your time?
Once a man comes to the Savior,
confess your sins.
I'd like to do this, I assure you.
Confess your sins.
Ask for forgiveness.
Understand what the world is.
Very literally, essentially what he's saying is,
don't be brainless.
Don't live mindlessly.
Don't live senselessly.
Use your God-given capacity to think and to act.
Some of you, I was teaching my voice.
I remember my son, one.
I want you guys to watch this.
Crumpled up.
So that's chaff.
It has been.
has a decision making ability. It's all about them.
But see, if you have no substance, it is simply drawn about by forces of external circumstances.
And thus is senseless,
and he's a chaff, and the wind drives away, and every wind of doctrine, and every wind of culture, and every wind of popularity, it's this way and that.
Don't be like that, self-sense.
Don't be put in his passive and blindness, and careless, and foolish.
He's only the much better way to live.
You have God-given capacity
to do something for our
good. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Tonight, I'm walking in this light. If you're walking in this light,
life in among us, removing the fact that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Confess any sin.
Confess
any shortcoming.
Confess any habit.
Confess any
failure to be wise.
Confess your foolishness.
Confess your
anger.
Confess your
rebellion.
Confess your
worldliness.
Confess
your
desires.
Your idolatry.
Confess your
immorality.
Whatever it
can be, it doesn't matter.
The Lord Jesus
loves
over
every
conceivable
sin,
except for
the one who
says it's
blasphemy
against the Holy Spirit.
Jesus,
world
covers over
sin, sins,
it covers over the
primary stain,
covers
over source.
Come,
confess
sin,
believe
or unbelieve
alike,
and
walk
in his light.
If you're a Christian,
ask
the Spirit of God
to kill.
Whatever
it is,
if you walk
by the Spirit
of Spirit,
you put the death
to death,
the
deed
of the flesh,
you will
live.
Reign us
more
understanding,
more
wisdom, make us more useful.